Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Acts. We're in chapter 10. And as we've been moving through this book, we have seen a lot of things. We've seen the power of God work. We have seen amazing miracles. We've seen unlikely converts as the thesis of Acts unfolds. There would be witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and out. We're seeing that as it's happening here. Starting here in chapter 10, we come upon a very pivotal part of this book. Really, actually, very, very important. It's the story of Cornelius, a centurion. And this narrative takes up a lot of time. So you get the impression that as Luke is recording these events, that this is really important. Important by the length and time he takes in recalling these things, in the repetition of some of it. We're going to hear much the same thing again there in chapter 11 as Peter recounts the tale, and it's over and over. This is a big, big deal in Acts chapter 10. So let's read that as we go. I'll be reading through verse 33. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, and he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord.'" So I'll stop there. The story does go on, but we want to see what we have for this for today. So Luke unfolds this story in a series of little sections. There's Peter, there's Cornelius, and there's Peter. And then Peter meets the folks, and then Peter travels, and then Peter meets Cornelius. And we're getting these bites of things that are going on. And it's important. It's really important. As I was thinking through this week, some of the thoughts I had coming into was, as we look at this story and where it's going to go, particularly afterwards when the ministry and the gospel gets just starts spreading out with Paul and how far it gets starts to spread. As we think about, you know, the situation that we're living in now with pandemics and politics and a slew of experts or so-called experts and differences of opinion, different thoughts on the same issue, wondering what's right, who's wrong, who's making the right decisions here, who's not. It's all a big mess, if you ask me. Sherry's been tracking the COVID cases in Wisconsin, you know, and every week she writes them down, has a map and colors it in, and you know, and it's interesting because you start to see some things. But this last week just kind of came to a frustration head. It's just like, I just hate this. And we do. And it, even in the time that we're distant from each other, haven't seen each other, you see in a nation that was already divided over many, many, many things. We know that. We've talked about that. Our politics and such are well, it's an interesting time to live. No doubt about it. But it seems even now with this stuff, it's even more. There's just more that we can divide ourselves over. More that we can argue about. More that we can disagree about. More that we can huddle up and say, this is my camp and that's your camp, and we're going to draw our spears and fight each other. That which divides. Now this has been an issue. Divisions. Forever. From the very beginnings of the church. And that's what we're talking about here. Peter is having to deal with that which divides, that which excludes. And at the heart of it is, what is the gospel really about? The gospel. And we live with this today. I read an article just this last week, interesting enough, talking about, you know, the term evangelical. Now, generally speaking, most of us, you know, would call ourselves evangelicals, right? Trinity Evangelical Free Church. Words matter. Words mean something. And so that word evangelical is supposed to encompass a certain set of beliefs, a certain way of thinking, having the at the center Jesus and the authority of the scriptures and such things. But in our current day, there are some who are thinking, wow, that term is kind of starting to mean things maybe that isn't supposed to mean. Some folks start to intertwine, you know, their religious beliefs, being an evangelical, and then they throw in a dash of politics, and we'll throw in some environmental science and whatever else you want to mix it all up, and then become something very different. And people wonder, well, is it a term that means anything? And if it does mean something, is it something I want to attach to myself? I'm not saying, and I don't know necessarily, but the idea of things that we do to divide, to exclude, it's us. It's us sometimes. Barriers. It's a big complaint. I was reading in one commentary, a guy from Sri Lanka was saying that the Muslims in his country are able to take advantage of in some pretty significant ways of reaching out to people who look at Christians and say they just fight with each other and they divide and they exclude and they look down on certain people and they uphold some people and, you know, all kinds of things like that. Well, that brings us to this, to what the gospel is really about. Now, we see first, in this first section, verses 1 through 8, this vision that Cornelius has. Okay, so Cornelius was a centurion, okay, a Roman official, a Gentile, to be sure. He had command. He was socially prominent. Was probably paid pretty well. So he had money. He was a Gentile. And so in the Jewish world was, by definition, excluded. But it's interesting that we have an account here of him being called a follower of God. That he prayed. That he gave alms. Now, there were those in the world at this time who were not Jewish or not even proselytes. Obviously, the centurion here was probably not circumcised, didn't go that far, but there was an attraction to this Jewish religion, the monotheism of it. You know, in a world that was so, you know, idols and various gods, and there was something significant that people were attracted to in this one God, the idea that there's one powerful God, and it was attractive to some folks. The moral, I guess what the word, status, the purity of it was attractive to folks. That these people believed in something and they stood for something. So he feared God, he gave alms, and he prayed. But even then, he was still excluded. He was still on the outside of things. But there was something here in this man, Cornelius. And he was an interesting guy. And so, as he's prayed, God came to him. Now, I don't know about you. One, that's never happened to me. I've never been praying, and all of a sudden, there's an angel before me. My reaction, I think, would be much like Cornelius. That would freak me out. But he spoke to him. Cornelius understood that this is important and obeyed and sent for this guy, Peter. So the question, why? What is going on here? Why is this happening? Well, then we get to Peter's vision. And again, so we have Peter waiting around. He's hungry. He's up on the roof. So he takes some time to pray. And then he falls into a trance. So it's a similar thing. And then God speaks to him in this vision. And, you know, I remember in Sunday school once, like, my Sunday school teacher had this big sheet. As we walked into our Sunday school room, it was hanging. And somehow she had found hundreds of stuffed animals of every kind. Teddy bears, giraffes, elephants, all kinds of stuff. And then, you know, very dramatically, we go in there and we're talking about this story. And then she drops down, all these animals fell on us, and we thought it was hilarious. So there's this picture of animals and this vision. And again, Peter's going, what is this? And they said, eat. Now again, so core to Jewish identity on how they thought of themselves and who they were was that they worshiped Yahweh and they obeyed these strict purity rules. And one of those things was what they ate. And it became, it was so strong in their culture. They were horrified by even the thought of eating something that was not proper, that was, you know, not listed as a proper thing to eat. And so when his initial reaction, when this happened was, Lord, no, I'm not going to. God saying, excuse me? Do you know who you're talking to here? But it was so strong in Peter. So strong. He says, no, I would never, Lord. I would never soil myself like this. And then just to make sure Peter got it, three times, the same thing, over and over and over. But even then, Peter's like, what was that about? What is going on? He's perplexed. And it's interesting there, if we look in the next part, when he meets the messengers, he's perplexed by it. And then you look at verse 19. And I thought this was interesting. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. So Peter was thinking about this. I think that's a good reminder for us that when we feel God is speaking to us, or even we read something out of his word, to ponder, to think about, to mull it over, to chew it, to figure out what is it that God wants? What is it God wants? I've been thinking about this a lot, you know, in these last weeks of what does ministry look like now? How do we reach out and witness to people in these times? What sorts of needs are different now? How can we do these things? And so we mull over, we think about it. Are we willing to honestly wrestle with uncomfortable ideas? Because this was an uncomfortable idea to Peter. To have some bacon was horrifying to a Jew. Are we willing to say, okay, is that what you really mean, Lord? You want me to have bacon? BLT? Some mayo? What is it you want? And so he's thinking about it. Thinking about uncomfortable ideas or even uncomfortable people he might be with, or theology. You know, are we willing to step out and at least think about people that maybe we don't agree with? We have somebody we know that's a little more charismatic in how they express themselves. I've been around some real uncomfortable folk that way. I remember a guy when I was in Fargo, and he, I'll just say I was not uncomfortable. I was not comfortable being around the guy because for him, like, everything was this oddly spiritual God speaking sort of thing. I mean, almost literally everything. You go along, he'd say, "Oh, hey, look at that water puddle. If you look at it just like this, I think that might be Jesus telling us something." Dude, come on, this is a puddle. Let's go. You know. But everything, and again, I was uncomfortable. I didn't want to talk too much. Are we willing to be uncomfortable sometimes in these things? But Peter was open to God speaking to him. He was open to thinking it through, even though it was uncomfortable. And we're going to see this really come forth in the chapters to come. But then Peter and Cornelius finally meet. And again, this is a very interesting thing. So Cornelius is excited about this. All right, Cornelius is saying, "God spoke to me. I saw this thing. He told his relatives. He told his friends. They're all gathered there." Peter walks in, and of course, Cornelius first is to worship him. Peter's going, "Oh, no, don't do that." But it was to worship. It was misplaced worship. But he gathered his friends. He wanted people to understand and get something here. Cornelius was seeking. And we saw that from the beginning, and he lit it out, but he didn't quite know where to go with it. And then we get to the heart of the matter of this story, and that is in verse 28. In verse 28, Peter says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Peter and his being perplexed as he pondered this vision, he's thought through, what does this mean, came to this conclusion. Because the vision wasn't about people. It wasn't a big sheet coming down with a bunch of people in it, was it? It was food. But Peter was able to understand that vision, while it did apply to food, applied to people. That was it. Peter had to understand that what God has made, you should not call unclean. Now, this has been true, okay, for a long time. Back in Mark chapter 7, Jesus told us that very thing, didn't he? He said, what comes in your mouth goes through and goes out. It doesn't make you unclean or clean, does it? And in the margin of that, and in so doing, declared all foods clean. So even when Jesus was on the earth, we saw that this message was being put forward, but it's about people and how we react to people and who and how we relate to people. And Peter was starting to get a hold of this. I say starting because he stumbles a few times here, as we see in the coming weeks. But the first thing we want to make sure we understand is, one, that there are no common people. Everybody you see, every single human being on this earth, is important to God. And this was a breaking of old distinctions that divided people. Even in the Old Testament, I mean, God's intention right away was never that the Jewish folk should just isolate themselves and keep God to themselves, right? What was the promise made to Abraham? A blessing to who? The nations. Everybody. Everybody. We see it in Isaiah, the servant songs of Isaiah, chapter 42, chapter 49. A blessing for all the nations. That's always been the case. God's intention has always been, I'm going to start with you for everybody. But the Jews kind of got a little self-aware, you know, a little navel-gazing. And they excluded themselves in their desire to be holy, to be right before God. They began to exclude in ways that were not good. Even in the book of Acts, we're seeing this unfold. We've seen Samaritans come to know the Lord. We see an Ethiopian come to know the Lord. We see God miraculously seek out a murderer to be one of his greatest apostles. I think this message was especially dear to Paul. You look in places like in Galatians 3:28. Paul understood this. He said in verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." You are one in Christ Jesus. So all the distinctions that we make, and even as Christians, we do the same thing all the time. Colors, who can marry, who cannot marry, roles of men and women. We fight about all kinds of stuff, and that's okay. I mean, I'm not saying everything goes, not at all. But to put up barriers that are not necessary is a problem. One of my favorite chapters, I think, after Romans 8, is Ephesians chapter 2. And in there, Paul says so beautifully, if you go to verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, Jews and Gentiles, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing walls of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then we are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." That's a beautiful picture. Everybody, together, one. But it's easy to get off track with that idea, to put people in categories, more acceptable, less acceptable. I saw a guy, oh man, must have been 2, 3, 4 weeks ago, I don't know. And he was out in his yard and doing something, you know, and, you know, he had a shirt that was probably, I don't know, probably a size or two too small. So it was hiking up, and his belly was a little bit bigger. So, and then his pants were not quite hiked up where they ought to be. So you get the picture. Yeah, he was a, you know, a Nancy Reagan poster child, you know, say no to crack, please. And I just looked at the guy and went, oh, gross. Put a shirt on, do something, I, you know. And then about 8 miles later, as I was driving, I just thought about what I thought. And I went, oh, Steve, God loves that guy. Who knows? You know, it's just, but appearances. I looked at appearances. I just looked at his outside and saw a hairy belly and went, ew. That may be a silly thing, but subtly we all do things. We sort through. We make judgments. And the message here was, don't call common or unclean that which God loves and has made clean. We do it with our theology. You know, you're a pre-trib or you're post-trib. A-trib, mid-trib, pan-trib, whatever. We fight about these. And again, think about these things. Think through. I think there's good reasons to think through, but boy, we make dividing walls that probably don't need to be there. Who's right? Who's wrong? I once saw a family just break apart into pieces. Almost literally, it was a large family. It had like 8, 9 kids. Good, solid Christian family. Oh, they're wonderful. Very fun. Got to be good friends with some of them. And they had a daughter who, Thanksgiving, brought her boyfriend back from college. And she was, the family was, you know, again, your typical, she was tall, long blonde hair, bright blue eyes. The whole family looked like they were, you know, Norse gods, you know, and you know, that kind of picture. And she brought home her boyfriend who was from Nigeria. And dad was not happy. And dad literally brought a shotgun out. And the family split. Some of the family thought, what's the big deal? Some, you know, and it broke them up. And for many, many, many years, I don't even know if they ever did, but they didn't celebrate Thanksgiving together anymore. Christmas were odd. It was terrible. And the guy from Nigeria was a godly man. He was wonderful. I got to meet him. Went on to be a missionary to Asia. But we have these things sometimes that can divide us that are not right. What sort of people can be saved? Who can be saved? Who should I share the gospel with? What should they look like after they're saved? What sort of clothes should they wear? How do we look at people with a different economic status as us? Either they may have more money than me, so I'm envious, or they have less money than me, and I look down on them. Their clothes, their hair, piercings, tattoos, the kind of job they have. These sorts of things creep in, and maybe even not consciously, but we divide sometimes when we ought not. We need to remember first and foremost that Christian identity is Christ. Right? How many times have I said in this study of Acts, Christianity is about Christ. It's about Jesus. It's not about human distinctives. My dad was an amazing guy. I really wish y'all could have known him. When he got saved, he really, really got saved. All right? Everybody knew. And he had this big belt buckle, huge. It said Jesus Saves on it. And he would just talk to anybody. After I graduated from high school, my family moved to Bismarck, North Dakota. He got a job in Mandan at his boys' home. And first thing he did, he just started sharing Christ with the guy. And one of the counselors there got to talk with him. They got into a Bible study. Next thing you know, him and his wife both became Christians. It was a great, it was wonderful. And that's how my dad was. He just do that. I envied him that sometimes. But an interesting thing happened with Darcy. Darcy was a counselor, and he was kind of a laid-back guy, and, you know, jeans and a flannel shirt, and, you know, had kind of scruffy hair, you know, and interesting. Well, then, all of a sudden, he came to church one day, and he had this, like, brown suit on, and he slicked his hair back and started talking funny. Like this is what a Christian should be, and it was odd. It really was. I don't know where he got the impression. Maybe he was watching a televangelist or something. And then all of a sudden he became very legalistic, you know, and really started. And in fact, so much so they started looking down at my dad, you know, who had led him to Christ because my dad was a little more laid back on things. We do things like this. We have to be careful, and remember, our identity is Christ. It's Christ. We cannot look down on anyone ever, right? We cannot. As a follower of Jesus, look down on anyone ever. Now we can, you know, say, okay, sinful activities or bad choices or unwise or foolish, those types of things, absolutely. But in the back of our hearts should be, they are God's. And we cannot look down on them. We need to listen to the heart of those who are speaking to us. One last thing I want to mention, and that is the fascinating place of prayer in this story. It was interesting that how God was spoke to them in the context of them praying. I think that's important. I think prayer helps us to get in tune, so to speak, to hear from God. Because sometimes we're seeking God's will or just something from Him. Sometimes it can be a quiet voice. And being in prayer helps us then to hear that voice. Sometimes it may be simply a strong impression, or maybe it's a very distinct message that God, you can say, whoa, God said this, so to speak. But even here, we see it was key in making plans on what to do to move forward. And what I thought was fascinating here was that God was doing something for Cornelius and for Peter. And he had these two events to accomplish his purposes. God saw Cornelius. Cornelius was seeking God, didn't know what he was doing, but somehow knew that there's something there. And God said, I am going to show you. And for Peter had to understand, and it's going to take a while, but to understand that this gospel is for everybody. And then when I say my grace is sufficient, that by grace we are saved, as Paul put it, it is that grace. And we cannot look down on people. But we also have to be careful here that when seeking God's will, we must never substitute dependence on direct communications. Okay, I know folk like that. They just, okay, I'm not doing anything until I hear something from God. I'm not going to put my pants on until God tells me what color. I'm not going to put my socks on until God says I should, sort of thing. Okay, there are folk like that. Okay, so don't substitute dependence or direct communication from God with a serious study of Scripture and of existing situations. Okay? The memes out there, you know, of a guy with five Bibles sitting right next to him is begging to hear God speak to him. God speaks. He speaks. And if we can have this for a basis, it gives us something to, a receptive vessel to hear. It was interesting, too, here we saw that apparently there was specific times that Peter and Cornelius carved out for prayer. And I think that's a good question for us to think about, too. And in our prayer lives, to make it just a part of the rhythm of our life. Do you have a regular time when, at this time, I'm going to pray? Now, I understand that sometimes as we think about the act of prayer itself, and our focus, and I had to do this and do it a certain way, and you know, maybe I use a model, the Lord's Prayer, whatever it is, that in the act itself, it can be boring, right? Well, see, then don't make the act the focus. The focus shouldn't be the act of prayer. The focus is the who. That somehow in this, we can get into our heads, our thinking, our whatever we have to do to know who we are talking to here. And we see God work in a powerful way here. That's amazing. God was going after Cornelius. I think Cornelius was his. And God did what he had to do to get through to him. And that was by giving him a vision and giving Peter a vision and bringing these two guys together. And next week we're going to see that, you know, Peter walks his house with a primed crowd. He's going to be able to do a gospel message that's probably the easiest one he ever had to do. Because these people were ready and they're waiting for him. God was going after Cornelius. If there are people in your lives that you are wondering about, that you're concerned about, as we pray for them, we can know like with Cornelius, that God sees them, God understands them, and God will go after them. And if he speaks to us, we respond to that too. I see people come to the Lord. We can see and know and hear from God. And check our attitudes, check our prejudices, check our barriers, and see God glorified in all these things. And I am excited to see what God will do. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for your word. Lord, I pray that even as you spoke and communicated to Cornelius, as you reached out to Peter, as by your providence in orchestrating Peter's life and his travels to be in this spot at this time, to have this centurion Cornelius be in this spot at this time, to have this Roman man be in a place where he heard about this Yahweh, the one God, and it resonated with him somehow, and he did his best, but in that you made the move to show him the truth. And I thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice, to seek your voice, and then, as we sang today, to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And we thank you and give you the glory for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.